blessed event. The whole earth lay in slumber. The heavens unveiled God's plan with the birth of this wonder. A star would illuminate what the angels made known. God's love was revealed to us when a manger became a throne, and there he was in all of his glory. The promise of God in all of his glory, beautifully arrayed in splendor and grace, robed in majesty.
Compassion reached out to the world and gave us joy beyond measure. Then compassion was crucified to reveal heaven's treasure, destroying the sting of death. Jesus conquered the grave. He has risen for all to see, and he opened heaven's gate, and there he was in all of his glory. The promise of God in all
splendor and grace, robed in majesty. There he was in all of his glory. Very soon he'll return again. We will spend eternity with him. The trumpet sound will blast as the eastern sky goes back, and there he'll be in all of his glory. The presence of God in all
splendor and grace, robed in majesty. There he'll be in all of his glory. There he'll be in all of his glory.
Thank you so much. Please take your Bible, turn if you would to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Good to see you here this morning at Faith Baptist Church. I'm glad that you were here. Pastor Angel, thank you for allowing me to come back and to preach behind the pulpit that God has entrusted to you as an evangelist. And let me say, young man, if God ever has or has already called you to be an evangelist, always be mindful of the pulpit that God allows you to preach behind, that the primary caretaker of that pulpit is the pastor of the church. And I'm a guest here, and I know there's at least one visitor here today, so you and I are in the same boat. If they don't like us, jump in the red truck and we'll get out of here real soon as the service is over. But thank you so much for coming, and it is a great honor to be here and to see many, I need to choose my words carefully here, familiar faces. Yes, I didn't say old faces, I said familiar faces. And if you want to know what Pastor Brother Bragg's nickname was when he was a little boy, come see me. I will sell it for $10, and it is a good one. It is a good one. Speaking of money, if I don't mention about the book and tape table, my wife won't speak to me. She says, don't come home till it's all gone. No, she doesn't say that. But anyway, many of you have asked about the prices and so on. Yes, the tapes are $7 each, three for $20, five for $30. The more you get, the cheaper they are. If you take them all, let me know how much I owe you. Yes, you can make a check. Yes, make it payable to my wife. At least she's glad to see me when I get home about that. And then here's two tapes, one on the Battle of Armageddon. Here's one. I have this in print form, and thousands of these tapes have went out. But this is a brand new one on our biblical right to keep and bear arms.
Amen. Well, Brother Sharp, don't you know that Jesus was a peace, love, and pacifist?
Who told you that? Who lied to you? Oh, he came the first time on a donkey, showing his humanity. Next time, he's coming on a white stallion. He's going to show his deity. Don't you get the wrong idea about Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible talks much about our right to keep and bear arms. How many of you have ever heard the Bible verse, be sure your sins will find you out? Have you ever heard that? I want you to go home and look it up, and I want you to read the verse before that. When Moses was dividing up the promised land, he told all 12 tribes, go in armed before you, and if ye do not, be sure your sins will find you out. It is a command. You must protect what God has given you. Don't let the enemy disarm you. Amen. Anyway, Jesus addressed the subject on three different occasions in the New Testament too. So that was back there. Some of you are looking at me like, oh, Shazam. But we do have that right. And then a lot of you came up to me very quickly. Tell us about that Barack Obama stuff again. 3 months ago, a guy emailed me. These visual emails started going out about Barack Obama, what it means in Hebrew. A guy emailed me 3 months ago. He said, Brother Sharp, click here. And I did. And it was me preaching in 1995 at his church in 1995. He still had it on a cassette back when we had cassettes. I remember 8-tracks. Cassette. And in that, he said, you're not going to believe what you said in 1995. In there, I am quoting Luke chapter 10, 18, where Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And in the sermon in 1995, I'm telling them that lightning is Barak in Hebrew. Barak was the name of Muhammad's horse. Muhammad had a black horse, and he named him Barak. And supposedly, he rode him 21 miles one night, fast as lightning, to the temple site where Abraham offered up Isaac. And the Muslims claim that's where Muhammad ascended up to heaven after riding his black horse, Barak. That was the name of his horse. So I'm explaining that in the tape. And then I explain the word lightning. It is Bama. Bama. And so I'm explaining that. And here's the statement I made in 1995. Listen to me, church. There is coming a Barak Bama, a dark horse, who will prophetically and politically be as fast as lightning changing this world toward a one-world government. Mark my words. And I forgot I said that. And he's playing it for me. You say, did you know Barack Obama in 1995? No, his name was Barry Sorrento. Or whatever. No, I didn't. All right, Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Come back tonight, I'll finish that up in Matthew chapter 24, and you'll be in for a treat and a blessing from God's Word. God's Word will never let us down. Amen. It is the power of God unto salvation. Matthew chapter 16, title of the message, Whom Do You Say Jesus Is? Beginning in verse number 13. If you found that, would you say amen? When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, this is not on a seacoast, this is inland, you're coming to the perimeter of a town called Caesarea Philippi, built by Caesar Philip. Caesar Philip, Caesarea Philippi. Caesar Philip. And he built this community. It's also today known in Israel as Banyas Springs, B-A-N-Y-A-I-S, Springs. It's one of the highest points in Israel. Come with me, and I'll take you to this very place, and I'll preach this sermon at this place. And when you see the background, you'll be amazed, and you'll understand why Jesus said what he said at this place. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, that would be Elijah, and others Jeremias, that would be Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Now, any of you that have ever heard me teach or preach for very long, I always hone in on that little conjunction word found in the middle of verse number 15, the word but, B-U-T. And how many of you ever heard me teach or preach on that particular word? All right, when you find that, it hooks two opposites together. It's a conjunction word. And when you see that word in the Bible, if you understand one verse or phrase on one side, then the verse or phrase on the other side of that word will be exactly opposite. It's a good rule of biblical interpretation, and it holds up throughout the scripture. So you may not be the brightest bulb shining, but if you can get it on one side, do a 180, that's going to be the interpretation on the other. For example, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. Now, he's asking them, what's the whole world saying about me? What's everybody else saying about me? And then he says in verse 15, he saith unto them, but that means I'm not interested now in what the world's saying. I'm interested in what are you thinking? Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, I like Peter. I think he was a redneck. How you know? He always had an answer. Wasn't the right one. In every case. This one he happens to get right. But Peter was not a sneaky person. Rednecks aren't sneaky. You can't help sneaky people. Nary a thought entered his mind that a word did not come out his mouth. You knew where he stood. Amen. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, you're a little bitty rock. Upon this rock, you're a little bit of faith, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, bless the message, I pray this morning. Help me to preach the gospel to the poor. Those that are poor of heart, soul, mind, character, knowledge, wisdom. Help me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Those that are being held behind the prison bars of faithlessness and unbelief and sin. Help me to give the oil of joy for mourning and beauty for burnt out ashes. I pray my words would be gracious and kind, but I also pray they would be truthful. And I ask God that You would plant something by the rivers of water this morning that would bring forth fruit in its season. We pray, dear Lord, that you would get all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Whom do you say Jesus is? I want to preach to you this morning and talk to you a little bit about coming to the right answer to that question, obtaining a right conclusion, choosing the right answer to the question that he just asked. I just finished preaching down through Cajun country down in Louisiana, and I like Cajuns. Cajuns and rednecks aren't very far apart. If you look at a world map, it's about this much on the Mississippi River. We're pretty close. And I like Cajuns because they're fun-loving people, and they like to joke. They like jokes about themselves. I mean, they don't get offended. They love to hear Cajun jokes. And it's hard to get one up on them because they know a bunch. But I told this one, and they hadn't heard it before, and it's about making a right decision. And it was a Cajun barber. I'll add a little Cajun accent. The barber said, I got the dumbest boy which you never did see. His patron said, How's dat? He said, my boy, he don't know how to make a right decision about nothing. I ask him all the time. He continually make the wrong decision. Watch, I prove this. Hey, boy, come here. The boy goes into the shop. Yes, papa. The barber said, boy, in this hand, I got $1. In this hand, I got 2 shiny quarters. Which do you want, the $1 or the 2 shiny quarters? The boy said, I take the 2 quarters, papa. And he took the 2 quarters, put them in his hand, ran outside. The barber said, see, I told you. I got the dumbest boy, which you never did see. He don't know how to choose the right thing. I always ask him, what do he want? The dollar, the 2 quarters. He take the 2 quarters. He dumb. The boy goes out on the street. His friends come by, and the boy says, I got the dumbest dad, which you never did see. They say, how's dad? He asks you if you want the dollar, the 2 quarters. You take the 2 quarters. You call your dad dumb? Oh, yeah. How's that? The boy said, because the day I take the dollar, the gig is up. As I always do, I try to teach the sense of the passage so that we hit the nail on the head and stay in context. There's a lot of people in this chapter here, and there's decisions and processes of decisions. Some are right, some are wrong. Let's look at how the chapter begins with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their process of obtaining a right decision was wrong, and we're going to see it here. Let's go back to verse number 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. These are unsaved people. Saved people, all kinds of signs. Taught about it in Sunday school. Show you a bunch more tonight. All kinds of indicators. Unsaved people, no sign. They wanted a sign. Brother Sharp, I'm not going to get saved until God writes it in the sky. You will die and go to hell. He is not going to write it in the sky for you. What makes you so special? You can't demand that God come to you on your terms. Who do you think you are? You cannot demand God come to you on your terms. You must go to God on His terms. You're not God. He's God. You're a human being. You didn't create Him. He created you. Ah, this unbelieving crowd came to Jesus. Show us a sign. Verse 2. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. Hence we get the saying, when it is evening, the sky... let me read the verse again. When it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. Red at night, sailors delight. Verse 3, and in the morning it'll be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. Red in the morning, sailors take warning. Where did that come from? Those two verses. O ye hypocrites. Ooh. Pastor Sharp, I think you're pretty rough. Not as rough as he was. Show us a sign, you hypocrites. Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Oh, they were wicked. They walked by sight. Do you have no vision? Are you unable to see past just a few hours? Is there an inability to think into the future and the eternal? Can you only see to the evening or the next morning? Are you just living for Friday? How can I get money in my pocket so I can go blow it gambling or buy some booze or drugs? Are you just living for the moment? Is that it? Can you not see any further down the road than just a few hours? Can you not see that there is an afterlife and that there are consequences for sin and laws of sowing and reaping? Things are getting worse, not better. There's a heaven. There's a hell. Are you just worried about the now? Verse number 4, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Ooh. Man, not only did he call them hypocrites, now he's saying you're wicked and you're adulterous. Well, Brother Sharp, I've been rubbing these beads, man. They're going to turn into gold. Jesus says you are not only a hypocrite, you're wicked and you have adulterous thoughts. You're not believing God's word. Look, folks, don't blame me. I'm just a messenger boy here, okay? All right? There's something going on in your life that he knows about. And you're trying to skirt this by some miraculous means. Now, for an unsaved person, what I mean by that is this. If you were to die right now, you're not 100% sure that you'd go to heaven. God's not going to write it in the sky. You can stare at a knot hole in a tree and think it's going to turn into an emblem of the Virgin Mary. If it does, God's not in it. Just a few years ago, right here close, just east of you, there was a retaining wall that had a crack in it, and some algae was growing on the crack, around the crack, and it looked like an emblem of the Virgin Mary. So all the Catholics were stopping on the side of the interstate and building shrines and going up and touching the algae and touching their face in places where they had problems, expecting God to heal them. Come to find out, on the dirt side of the retaining wall, 4 foot underneath the surface, a sewage line had ruptured. And sewer water was leaching through that crack and growing algae. They were touching sewage and touching... and thinking that was from God. That's not from God. There's not going to be any sign given unto you other than that of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly. Look at me. After 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, that fish spat Jonah out. That's the only sign. Listen to me. Look at me. Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died for you on Calvary, spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of this earth, and then rose from the dead. He's alive right now. He's in heaven. He can see you. He can hear you. Call upon him. He'll save you. That's the only sign you're going to get. That's it. You're looking for something beyond Jesus. You're evil, you're a hypocrite, and you're adulterous. The words of Jesus Christ. Look to him. He'll forgive you of all your sin, make you as white as snow. Now, verse 5. This is introduction, and it's not going very well, I can tell. They had no faith in God. They had no fear of God. They had no repentance unto God. They didn't see their sin. They sought the spectacular. They weren't looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a miracle, something magical, something mystical. They didn't look into eternity. They wanted an enticing sign. They wanted entertainment. Verse 5, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, this process of making a right decision to the question, who is Jesus? First, Jesus had to get the disciples away from those hypocrites. You better turn the TV off and you better get in the Bible. You better turn the TV evangelist off. You better listen to what God's word has to say about salvation. You better listen to God and not to what the world is saying. There are a lot of winds of doctrines that are blowing out there that are false. The first step is get away from the hypocrites and come to God. He will not lie to you. He will not tell you a fable. He will tell you the truth because he loves you. And he does want to forgive you and cleanse you from all sin. He wants a solution to your problem. He doesn't want to cover it up and sweep it under the rug. And so they thought, well, we didn't take bread. And he's saying, beware of the leaven. I like the word beware. It has... an acknowledgement, but the word ware is connotated with evil. Werewolf. Beware. In other words, be conscious that there is evil out there, but don't be a participant in the evil. You don't have to get bit by a rattlesnake to know that a rattlesnake is poisonous. You don't have to participate in sin in order to know that sin is wrong. But be conscious that there is evil and there are evil people out there, and one must repent. You must turn from sin to God in the matter of salvation. Get away from that crowd. Turn to God. And then Jesus takes them to this place. Verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. The quest. Get away from the sign seekers. Notice Jesus didn't answer the sign seekers. He didn't request denied. Show us a sign. No. He didn't do it. No, no, no. Do something. Perform a miracle. No. See you later. A few years ago, how many of you remember the toasted cheese sandwich that browned and looked like Virgin Mary on it and Somebody put it on eBay and it brought thousands of dollars. Remember that? Shortly thereafter, Brother Ballard was eating some potato chips with some teenagers, and they were talking about that, and he just happened to pull a potato chip up that had a brown spot on it that looked like the Virgin Mary. And he held it up and goes, "Well, looky here." And he held it over his mouth, and the people's going, "No, don't, we can sell it on eBay and make a lot of money." And he dropped it in his mouth and crunched it up. Request denied. All gone. He did not give them the time of day. But there was a certain crowd there, the disciples, that really did want to know the truth. Now, why are you here this morning? Provoke an argument? To nit and pick at truth? To just come up with endless, countless versions of interpretation? Or do you really want to know how to go to heaven? Do you really want a solution to your problem? You just want to continue to talk about them? Or do you want to get the thing solved? If you want it solved, turn from those who don't solve anything. Just create more problems and questions and come to Jesus Christ. He gets them to a certain place in their life. Now, I want you to look at this place called Caesarea Philippi, Banyas Springs. I've been there many, many times. It's on the highest point in Israel on a mountain called Mount Hermon. It is the highest point in Israel. I want to try to describe this by way of vocabulary this morning. How many of you ever heard of the picture is worth a thousand words? Sometimes one good word's worth a thousand pictures. Buffet is one of those words. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I've often wondered, preacher, when we walk into those buffets, I haven't answered this question. Is a buffet from God or from Satan? When I walk in, I think, God has blessed me. When I walk out, I think, Satan has cursed me. Banyas Springs, Mount Hermon, let me take you verbally to the highest point in Israel. We're not quite on the pinnacle, but we're very close. On the pinnacle is a top secret military operation, and I've been there twice. I'll preach a little bit about that tonight. But I'm going to take you to where Jesus stood. He's standing here. It's actually a natural rock ledge. Behind him is a sheer 100-foot granite wall. Goes straight up. Carved into the face of this bluff, the size of your baptistry opening, is the pagan god Pan, P-A-N. This pagan god was there when Jesus is standing here with the disciples, and he's asking the question, what's the world say about me? And then he asks, who do you say that I am? This pagan god was carved there into this rock. Now the god Pan, it's the god of all gods. It's the encompassing god that includes all religions. It is a peace pacifist god who sets differences aside and focuses on agreeable points of all religions and brings everybody together worldwide. We get a lot of English words from this god Pan. Panoramic. Pandora's box. Pandemic. Swine flu, worldwide. Pan, worldwide. Pan American Airlines, worldwide. Here's the god Pan. You got the picture? Jesus is standing on the highest point in Israel. Right behind him, or beside of him, is the pagan god Pan, carved, recessed into this rock. It's still there today, very hard rock. Bubbling up at his feet is the highest spring in Israel, Banyas Springs. This spring is probably 20 feet wide and runs about a foot deep. It's the highest source of fresh water in Israel. The spring has never run dry. It is bubbling. The highest point, the highest source, is fresh water, it is clear water, it is clean water. You can drink from this water. This water is the highest source in Israel. It flows down, and just, 100 yards or so downstream, another spring bubbles up from the right and joins it, and another bubbles up from the left and joins it, and three become one. and they all go the same direction. And at that point, it is called the Jordan River, and it supplies almost all of Israel's fresh water and ends up at the Sea of Galilee, and then from Galilee reflows out and finally ends up in the Dead Sea, the lowest point on earth. 1,400 feet below sea level is the surface. It is also 1,400 feet deep, and that's where our sins are buried, in the depths of the deepest sea. The interesting thing about every body of water on the planet except the Dead Sea, every body of water, be it a pond, be it a lake, or be it an ocean, is most shallow where the stream feeds in because of the sediment that is flowing in. The only exception to that on our planet is the Dead Sea. It is the deepest, where the Jordan River flows into it. That's where it's 1,400 feet deep. But hell is ever enlarging herself, and occasionally big globs of pitch come through the Dead Sea, because hell's getting bigger down there, because a lot of souls are going down there. Interesting. You better take part of this fresh water and let it figuratively wash your sins away, because if you don't, you're going to end up where your sin should be. That's where you're going to be. But let's go back up here to the point where it starts. Jesus is standing here on the highest point in Israel. We have a pagan God that encompasses and trumps every other God, puts them all together. And then we have King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Son of God, standing beside. Now you've got a choice to make. Which one are you going to choose? In front of this pagan God, the question is asked, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14. The answer, they say, some say that thou art John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he is a good man. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, among those born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John. Come with me, I'll show you where John started, down by the Sea of Galilee. For 2 years he studied before he went and started preaching. He came from out of the wilderness. A good man, a godly man. But is that all Jesus was? Was just a good guy? Is that it? Does that encompass the Lord Jesus Christ, just a good man? You know, even the pagan religions of the world say Jesus was a good man. Even the politicians of the world say that, yeah, Jesus was a good guy. But is that it? Some say thou art John the Baptist, verse number 14. Some say Elias, Elijah. Oh, that's a straight-talking preacher there, man. Whew. Tell it like it is. Shell the corn. That's somebody I like. But is that all Jesus was? Just a good guy? Was he just a preacher? Just a prophet? Just a straight shooter? Does that limit the scope of the Lord Jesus Christ? The last phrase in verse number 14, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jeremiah, oh, that weeping, that compassionate prophet that had a lot of empathy for folks. And that, is that all Jesus was just a kind guy? Is that it? Well, there's a lot of kind people out there. You can go to Houston and go to a church that a guy speaks kind words. But does that limit Christ? Is that all he was? You see, that's humanity, but Jesus was more than just a human being. None of those answers pointed to the deity of Christ. So that's an incorrect answer to say that he was just a man. He's more than just a man. Was he a good man? Yes, but more than that. Is he just an imitator of a dead prophet? No. Critics say that. The quest was to get him someplace. The question in general is, who was he? Is he just a remake, a redo, an impersonator, or an imposter? Some of the skeptics say that. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about people's opinions about Christ. Sometimes the enemy's crowd knows a little bit more about who he was than we folk do. For example, the devils in Matthew 8 called him Jesus, the Son of God. Judas in Matthew 27 called him innocent. The religious in Matthew 9 called him a blasphemer, and the mockers said he was a king without a kingdom and a savior who couldn't save himself and a physician who could not heal himself. But believers like Moses in 1500 B.C. in the book of Genesis 3:15 called him the promised seed. And in Exodus 3, the great I am, and in Numbers 24, the star of David. Joshua said in 1450 B.C. that he was captain of the Lord's host. And David said in Psalm 110 and 1050 B.C. that he is my Lord. Solomon said in 1005 B.C. in Proverbs 30 that he is the son of the one who hath gathered the wind in his fist and bound the waters in a garment and ascended and descended from heaven. Solomon knew who he was. He knew who God was and then asked the question, what's his son's name if thou canst tell? Isaiah knew who he was, for he said he was the virgin's offspring in 800 B.C. Emmanuel, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting father, the prince of peace. Daniel said in 450 B.C., he's the ancient of days. He is the Messiah. Zechariah said he'd be a king riding on a colt and sold for 30 pieces of silver and looked upon while being pierced. Even the thief on the cross called him Lord and said, remember me. The centurion soldier said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You know, Joseph, the surrogate father of Jesus Christ, he only spoke one word that got into the scriptures. Only one that actually made it into the Bible. But boy, did he choose the right one. Take your Bible real quickly and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 1. I'll show you the one word that Joseph spoke that made it into the Bible. Who is Jesus? Joseph knew who he was. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name. Hallelujah. What word did he speak? Go ahead, say that word one more time. That's the sweetest name I know. Jesus, Messiah. Lord, Master. Jesus, Messiah, Christ, Mediator. Joseph knew who he was. Some say nothing about him. Some people try to express no opinion and just remain neutral. They pretend that God never has put them in the crossroads of decision. Well, Brother Sharp, I'm not going to make a decision. You just did. You made a decision not to make a decision. Oh, when you give that invitation at the end, I'm not raising my hand. I'm not going to raise my hand. I'm not going to make a decision. You just did. You made a decision to keep your hand down. I'm not going forward. I'm not going to make a decision. Oh, yeah, you did. You made a decision to stay in your seat. Who's Jesus? God will get you to a point sometime in your life, at least once, where you have to answer this question. You have to make a decision. I'm reminded of a preacher who took an evening walk every evening, and in the twilight, just before dark, he saw a little boy up on a front porch, and the little boy was on his tiptoes trying to ring the doorbell, and he was just an inch or so short, and he couldn't quite get there. So the preacher walked up on the porch, and he just lifted that little boy up a little bit, and that little boy pushed the button, ding, dong. And the preacher sat him down and looked at him and said, and now what do we do, little man? And the boy said, now we run. You may not be aware of it, but God will get you to a point where you have to make a decision. What are you going to do? The highest point of the land. You have one of two decisions. Either Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, who died for you on Calvary and rose from the dead and is the only one that can save your soul. Choose him or choose Pan. And the thing about a pinnacle, Brother Angel, when you're on top, I took Brother Coral elk hunting 20-some years ago when we could still climb mountains. We camped at 10-5. That peak went up to 13,000 feet. I looked at Coral and I looked at that peak And the way to get Brother Coral to do something is to say, I bet you can't do that. Bet you can't get on top of that peak. I can too. Somebody asked me the other day, what are you going to preach tonight, Brother Sharp? I said, two of Brother Coral's messages. They said, we ain't coming. One's long enough. Bet you can't get, but can too. Long way up there, Denny. I don't think you got it in you. I can get there. Next morning, I just walked about 600 yards on, kept my elevation. Right after daylight, I shot a mule deer and an elk. I was field dressing that elk. I stood up to stretch my back, and I looked up at the top of that mountain. Right on the point, I saw a little speck of orange. I got my binoculars and looked, and Denny had a sock hat that was real long, looked like the Cat in the Hat with Dr. Seuss. I looked at my binoculars, and up on that mountaintop was Denny looking down at me with his binoculars, and he was waving. He made it. He's up at the peak. A couple minutes later, boom, he shot. Got my binoculars, I looked. He drug a mule deer up right on top, showed me the wreck. Now, the thing about being at the high point, it's not very far between steps. Little ravines that come up to the top. It's just one step away. But later on, those ravines end up miles apart as you come down the mountain. And Brother Coral got that mule deer and he went to throw it in the ravine, snow-covered ravine that ended up at our base camp. But he just missed it by a foot. And it got going down another ravine. He started an avalanche. He and his mule deer ended up 5 miles away from base camp. But up there, it was just one step. So you make the choice, Jesus or Pan. They're real close. Oh, religion is so close to salvation for some folk. But eternity, they are miles apart. As a matter of fact, they're as far apart as hell is from heaven and the lake of fire is from the New Jerusalem. But oh, up here, pretty close. That's why you got to decide. That's why you don't need hypocrites whispering in your ear and endless questioning. This thing is by faith. Who do you want? Whom do you say that I am? It became personal. Go back to Matthew 16. Still with me this morning? Amen. Whom do you say that I am? Okay, boys, you've told me what everybody else is saying. You're aware. Now beware of that. But now I'm going to ask you a personal question. Verse 15, he saith unto them, not the Pharisees, not the hypocrites, people who really wanted to know the truth. But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, Son of the living God. Ye, personal, I am, present tense. Not who was he, who is he? At the highest point, a personal decision of direction. It needs to be made because it's going to lead to different destinations later on. In front of the highest pagan God at the highest source of living water, the question's only correct answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, friend, you can either choose lifelessness or life. You can either choose non-quenching thirst or a fountain of living water that never runs dry. You can choose a God that can't hear or see or walk, or one who knows all the feelings of your infirmities. You can choose one that cannot move, or you can choose one who left heaven and came to die for you. You can choose one that's fashioned by man's hands, or one that was virgin born by the hand of God. It's your choice. Who are you going to choose? Choose you this day. You want the humanist religion? Let's all get together and set our differences aside Or do you really want to have your sins forgiven and go to heaven when you die by the only one who can, Jesus Christ? For the reason he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Who is Jesus? I hope he's your Savior. Father, I pray you bless the message this morning. We pray now that you bless our invitation time. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I'll not belabor, I'll not be long. I'll just ask that you respond quickly, and I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, please let everyone respond honestly. If someone is not sure, I pray that they would indicate so. I pray that nobody would lie inside of church, but everybody would be honest. I pray you'd look through the facade. I pray that folks would look through the facade. They would turn from the stone to the living God by faith. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many by way of uplifted hand would indicate, Brother Sharp, if I died right now, I am 100% sure I would go to heaven. I've been at that crossroads of decision. I can take you back to one moment in my life where I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have no doubt about it. If I died, I'd go to heaven. If you can't raise your hand and you're unsure, don't. But if you can, if you know you're saved, could I see your hand this morning? Would you just slip it up? God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down with our head bowed and our eyes closed. I couldn't quite see everybody, friend. We have a large crowd. And I do want to be inclusive. I don't want to exclude anybody. So let me include you in the invitation. You say, Brother Sharp, I did not raise my hand. Let me say thank you for being honest. And the reason I didn't raise my hand, Brother Sharp, is if I died right now, I am not sure that I'd go to heaven. I want to go, and I believe in Jesus. I'd like to have all my sins forgiven. I want to go to heaven when I die. Would you say a prayer for me, Brother Sharp? I want to be saved. If that's you, friend, slip your hand up right now and right back down, and I'll pray for you. Who'd do that this morning? I'm not sure I'm saved, Brother Sharp, but I want to be. I want to go to heaven. Anybody at all in the balcony, down on the main floor, anyone at all? All right, let's all stand, please. Head up, eyes open. I'll be done in about 30 seconds. I'll pray. When I say amen, the instruments will start. That'll begin the invitation. Who's Jesus? Is he your Lord? Let's tell people about it. Amen. He's not Lord if we're still living in sin. He's not master. I mean, he's a living God. He's an I am, not an I was. Right. Let's show the contrast to a lost and dying world between the pagan religions and the living Jesus Christ. Everyone at one point in their life will be at the pinnacle of decision. Let's get them to make the right answer. Come this morning, ask God to help you show in the Scripture and point to Jesus as the Messiah. If you need to be saved, see one of these men. Baptized, see one of these men. Join the church, see one of these men. You want to pray at the altar, you come this morning. Father, bless our invitation, we pray. Thank you for what you taught the disciples. You got them away from the critics. You got them to where it was just two choices, an encompassing of everything that is wrong, Pan, and Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to choose Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen. Would you come?